Well, good morning. If you have a copy of God's Word, would you open it up with me again to the Gospel of Matthew? And today we're going to be in chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. We've been studying together in Matthew for a while now, and I told the early service, believe it or not, we are nearing the end. We've worked our way through about 80% of the book, and we'll be finishing up here as we turn into the new year and get towards Easter. We're going to conclude our study of this book together, if all goes according to plan, which rarely happens in my life, but that's what we're shooting for nonetheless. Today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 22 as we continue to follow along as Jesus is teaching at the temple and there in Jerusalem. And this morning, I really believe today's passage is timely. You know, it's interesting. It always has been to me. I don't always preach through a book of the Bible, but those of you who've been at First Baptist for some time know that's my preferred method and typical method. And sometimes people ask, well, how do you know if you can address issues that are current or timely? And God's sovereignty never fails. And it's always amazed me how certain passages of Scripture that we need to hear come up at the exact right time. And I believe that's going to happen today as we look at this passage of Scripture and dive into some issues that are very much current and at the forefront of our discussions outside of church life. And so with that said, would you find your place, Matthew 22, beginning in verse 15, and I'm going to begin, I'm going to read this passage this morning, a little shorter passage than last week's, but 15 through the end, or 15 through verse 22 today. So if you would follow along with me as I read here from the Word of the Lord. Matthew writes here under the inspiration of the Spirit, and he says, "Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his talk. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?' But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, 'Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax.' They brought him a denarius. Jesus said to them, 'Whose likeness and inscription is this?' They said, 'Caesar's.' Then he said to them, 'Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's.' And when they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away." Would you pray with me this morning as we take a look at this passage together? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for its clear, simple truth. Father, today would you help us to understand what it is that we've read and help us to see the application for our lives. I'm thankful, God, that you are not just concerned with theological matters, but Father, you teach us everything we need for life and godliness. Lord, it's found in your word, and today is an example of this. And so, Father, we pray for wisdom, we pray for discernment, we pray for boldness. We pray, Father, that you would use us to impact our city, our county, Lord, this nation and this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and help us, Lord, to know how to do that well. And we ask all of these things today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you know me at all, you know that I'm a baseball fan. It's my favorite sport. Love playing it, always have, and love watching it. And if you're a baseball fan, then you know what time of the year it is. It's the postseason, and now we're at the point of the Major League season where we're at the World Series. And if you have watched any of the World Series or have paid attention so far, then you know who the two teams are in the World Series. You have the Yankees, and you have the Dodgers, which is every Braves fan's nightmare, okay? It was the worst possible outcome. We all wished for something different. If you're a baseball fan, that's like, well, put it to me this way. I sent Rob a picture I found the other day that I thought summed it up well. It was a meme that said this. It said, "Satan is having a hard time determining which of his favorite teams to cheer for in the World Series this year," because that's just the way that it goes. If you're like me, though, if you're a Braves fan, number one, we didn't get in into the World Series, but that's bad enough. Beyond it, it's like, how do we cheer for one of these two teams? You know, I'm a Braves fan, and I have very bad memories of the Dodgers and of the Yankees eliminating us from the postseason many years in my lifetime, and I just have a hard time finding myself cheering for one of these teams. But then on the other hand, I'm a baseball fan. And I'm a baseball fan who appreciates the history of the game and the great teams. And, you know, I mean, the Yankees and the Dodgers are the pinnacle, right, of historical baseball. And you've got great players on these teams. You've got, you know, Aaron Judge and Shohei Ohtani. And you've got these guys that it's just like, man, you can appreciate, even if you're not a fan of the team, you can appreciate their athleticism and what they do. And so here's kind of the predicament, right? As a fan of a team, I don't like the teams that are in, but I'm a fan of the sport. And so what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to navigate this? Do I cheer for a team? Do I not cheer for either one? I mean, they can't both lose, so somebody's got to win. Do I watch it? Do I not watch it? And I just find myself kind of caught in the middle of all of this. And you know, the reason I start with that illustration is because I think a lot of us today, as American Christians, find ourselves in a similar spot. We love our nation, and we should. We're grateful. We live in a free country with many blessings and so many things that we take for granted here that aren't available around the world, and praise God for that, right? But at the same time, we look at our nation, and we think, what are we doing? And we look at our culture, and we look at decisions, and we look at the divisions in elections, and we look at all these issues that we don't care for, and we think, I don't really care for that. And then we think about, I'm a believer, and that's got to be my chief allegiance, and so how do I live as a faithful Christian in the midst of this culture? And do you see what I'm saying? Do you feel the tension? Is there anybody else here today who feels that tension? Okay, a few of us here. The rest of you, take a little nap, and 30 minutes will be done. But the rest of you, if you're interested, hang with me, because that's what we're going to talk about today. I mentioned to you that God's Word always speaks to the issues we need to hear about. In today's passage of Scripture, Jesus is going to help us understand how do we, as believers, maintain this balance between being a faithful citizen of this nation while also being a faithful citizen of an eternal kingdom. And with that said, look at today's big idea, because this is what Jesus is ultimately going to teach. As we look at this text, we're going to see that Christians are called to be good citizens in both the earthly and the eternal kingdoms. Christians are called to be good citizens in both the earthly and the eternal kingdoms. By the way, this is not just an American issue, and it is not just a current issue. Faithful, Bible-believing Christians have walked through this tension ever since the time of Jesus. And even in the time of Jesus, they're walking through it, which is why we have the passage that we have. So if you would, grab your notes and let's dive in today and see what Jesus has to say about this tension that we feel trying to follow Christ in the midst of a culture sometimes that doesn't go along with us. How are we supposed to navigate this? We think about the election coming up. We think about all the politics. We think about all of those cultural issues. How are we supposed to navigate this season? By the way, I'm going to go ahead and kind of jump ahead a little bit. Wednesday night, we're going to talk about this in more detail as it pertains to the election itself. Today, we're going to kind of hit some surface level things, and I want to go much more in depth on some of this on Wednesday night. So let me go ahead and just make a plug for that. Join us Wednesday night for that. I'll talk more about that later. But for now, let's look at our text and see what Jesus has to say regarding this tension. The first thing that we need to understand is if we're going to navigate this tension well and be faithful here and also be faithful to Christ, is that we have to be fearless in advancing Christ's kingdom. Be fearless in advancing Christ's kingdom. We see this in verse 15. It says, the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle Jesus in his talk. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully. And you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. All right, before we get into the words here that the Pharisees and Herodians say, we need to remember where we are in the context of this text. So Jesus is at the temple. He's been teaching now the last couple of chapters. He's there in Jerusalem at the temple. It's the final days of Jesus' life. We're going to see if we keep reading in Matthew, he's going to be there in Jerusalem the rest of the time. And in just a few days, he's going to be arrested. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be buried. And he's going to be raised from the dead, just as he has foretold his disciples now several times over the last few chapters. So that's where we're going. But for now, Jesus is there in the temple. And as he's teaching kind of in these final days, what we find is there's a lot of opposition that arises from the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders of the day. And as they come and speak against him, they don't necessarily debate him openly so much as they're trying to trip him up with their questions. And so we're in this portion of Matthew where they're peppering Jesus with question after question, theological issue after theological issue. And here's their goal. They're not really interested in the answers. They're trying to trip Jesus up. They're trying to trick him into saying something that will implicate him and will cause him to be able to be arrested and to be killed. Their goal is to get Jesus out of the way. So they're trying to trick him with these questions. Well, we see another example here in today's passage of Scripture. Jesus is there in Jerusalem. He's at the temple. And we see that some more people come up with questions. This time, it's two different groups of individuals. First, we're told that the Pharisees come. And then secondly, they're joined by the Herodians. Now, you know who the Pharisees are. We've talked about them just about every week now for the past few months. The Pharisees are the religious elite there in Jesus' day. They're the ones who know the law backwards and forwards. They've added all these extra rules rules and regulations to make themselves feel extra holy and righteous by honoring all of these extra rules, and they felt like everyone else had to honor them too. They had their own ideas. And then you have the Herodians. The Herodians and the Pharisees don't normally mix, because the Herodians were, well, think about the term Herodian. You think of the name Herod, right? Herod is the Jewish king who's over the area, a political appointee of the Romans. The Herodians were in that line. The Herodians were favorable towards Rome. The Herodians didn't mind the Roman occupation. You know why? Because they'd sold out for political power. And they were doing whatever the Romans wanted them to do in exchange for position and prestige and probably some monetary kickbacks. So they were good. So you have these two groups. The Pharisees hated the Romans. The Herodians were okay with it. And so why would these two people ever be working together? They were normally at odds. Well, there's an old saying that goes way back in history that's been used many times, and it goes like this. The enemy of my enemy is what? My friend, right? And in this case, it plays out. Because even though the Pharisees and the Herodians were typically enemies, in this case, they have a common enemy whose name is Jesus. Neither one of these groups liked Jesus at all. The Pharisees thought Jesus was blasphemous and was teaching against their laws. The Herodians thought that Jesus was trying to kick the Romans out and would get them out of their political power. So neither one of these groups hated Jesus, and they happened to be talking one day, and they realized, hey, you don't like Jesus? I don't either. What can we do to get this guy out of the way? So they come together and they come up with a question that they feel like is going to ultimately stump Jesus and cause him to trip and stumble over his words in such a way that they can stand against him and have him kicked out. But before they get into the question, notice what they do. The Pharisees and the Herodians, they come up to Jesus in the temple, and they begin not by accosting him, they begin not by accusing him, they begin by flattering him. Did you notice what they said? Look at their opening line. They sent their disciples along with the Herodians saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true, and you teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances." Now, just to be very clear, they don't mean a word that they just said. Okay? They're not being honest. They're being facetious. They're flattering Jesus with things that they think he wants to hear, but they don't really believe this. Now, this is where we need to pause. Before we get into the question, before we get into Jesus' answer to the question, we need to stop right here and understand something. Even though the Pharisees and the Herodians are saying these things to Jesus and don't really believe what they're saying, it doesn't change the fact that everything they just said about Jesus is true. Everything they just said about how he's true and teaches truth and does all these things, everything they just said about Jesus is true. In the midst of a culture where Jesus often finds himself going against the grain and speaking out against the theological and cultural issues of the day, what is he known for? He's known for having a godly reputation, which leads us to some application. We find ourselves in a similar spot, right? We find ourselves in the midst of a culture that does not necessarily honor God. We find ourselves in the midst of some crazy theological opinions about the Lord and about Scripture and application. So how are we supposed to live? We're supposed to have the same reputation that Jesus did, which includes four things. Really quickly, look at them with me. The first thing that we should do is be true. Be true. They looked at Jesus and said, "Teacher, we know that you are true." You know what that means? It's not just that Jesus says what is true. It's not just that he teaches truth. We're going to get to that in a moment. But what they're saying to Jesus is, "Jesus, everything about you is true. You're true to yourself. You are a man of integrity." Church family, you know what the world needs right now in the midst of the division and the strife and the chaos? They need Christians who live with integrity. They need believers who will follow the word of God and the commandments of God with integrity. We need to be true. There's no quicker way to turn people off from Jesus than to be a hypocrite. There's no quicker way to lead someone away from the gospel than to say one thing with your mouth and to live another thing with your actions. Church family, we must be true, just like Jesus. Secondly, we should teach what is true. They looked at Jesus and said, "Hey, teacher, we know that you teach the way of God truthfully." Now, again, they didn't really believe this necessarily, but that's what Jesus did. Everything Jesus said, everything he taught, think about all the passages we've studied. If you've got a red letter Bible, think about all the red letters we've gone over so far. What does Jesus teach? He teaches truth. And he teaches truth regardless of how the world views that truth. He teaches it whether it's accepted or not. And church family, if we're going to engage and be faithful here, but be faithful to Christ, then we have to speak the truth as well. And you know what? The Bible gives us truth about matters that we face today. The Bible speaks to cultural issues that the world is wrestling with, and the Bible speaks to them clearly. Again, I can't go over everyone this morning, but just really quickly, think about some of the hot button issues today. None bigger than the issue of abortion. What does the Bible say? The Bible is very clear that every human being is made in the image of God, that every child, even in the womb, is a precious gift of life, and to kill it is tantamount to murder. Every human being made in the image of God. The Bible is very clear on this. What about issues like gender and sexuality? The whole world is torn over these issues. What does the Bible say? The Bible says there's one man and one woman, that God designed us, male and female, and he designed us to be married, one man, one woman to each other for life. Very simple. It's true. It's clear in Scripture. What about issues like immigration, right? The whole country's in arms about that. What are we supposed to do? The Bible says that we as believers should love our neighbor, that we should welcome the foreigner, that we should care for them the same way that Christ does. At the same time, the Bible says that government has a responsibility to care for its citizens and to watch out for their security and their safety. The Bible speaks to these things, and we as believers, you know what we should do? Speak what the Bible says. No more and no less. We simply need to proclaim what God has already proclaimed in his word. If we're going to engage the way that Christ has called us to, be true, speak and teach what is true. Thirdly, stand for what is true. Stand for what is true. Teacher, we know that you do not care about anyone's opinion. I love this. Hey, Jesus, we know when you teach the truth and you do what's right and you don't care what anybody thinks about it. You know what the church's problem is? You know what our problem is as believers? Too many times we don't say what we need to say or do what we need to do because we're afraid of what other people are going to think. We're afraid of the opinions of our friends. We're afraid of the opinions of our neighbors, or afraid of the opinions of people who have maybe power or authority over us. Maybe we're afraid of the opinions of people in our own family. What Jesus does is he teaches truth regardless of what people think. Now listen, this is not an excuse for teaching it in a heavy-handed or mean-spirited way, but what Jesus does is he stands on the truth regardless of the opposition that may come. Brothers and sisters, if you and I say what's true and do what's true and do it whether people like it or not, there will be people who do not like it. The question is, will we continue to stand faithfully on what God has said? Fourthly, don't compromise what is true. They told Jesus, "We know that you are not swayed by appearances." If you look at that phrase and you break it down in the original Aramaic there, the original language that was spoken in Jesus' day, what they say here is, "Jesus, we know that when you speak, you don't look at people's faces." In other words, you're not worried about being a people pleaser, so much so that you compromise what you're doing. You see, when Jesus teaches and when he ministers and when he serves, we never see Jesus compromise. He remains faithful and true to who he is and to what he needs to teach. He never compromises it, never out of fear. He's never afraid of persecution. He's never afraid of the Pharisees. He's never afraid of what might happen tomorrow. So he continues to do the right thing. He's also, listen to me, he's not compromised by greed or selfishness. What does Satan do in the wilderness? Satan comes to Jesus and he offers Jesus what? "Hey, Jesus, if you'll just sell out, if you'll just worship me, I'll give you all this stuff." What does Jesus do? I'll tell you what he doesn't do. He doesn't compromise. He preaches the truth and stands on the truth and lives out the truth. Brothers and sisters, too many Christians have sold out for political power or for prestige or for the opinions and the praise of men. But may it be said of you and may it be said of me that when we stand before the Lord, we lived our lives in such a way that was true and right, and we did it to the honor and glory of God rather than the praise of men every single time for every single one of us. What's that going to take? If we're going to be true and teach what's true and stand on truth and not compromise, you know what it's going to take? It's going to take courage. It takes courage for the Christian to live for Christ in a Christless culture. Every single time, not just here, anywhere around the world, persecuted countries, everywhere we go, it takes courage for believers to live out a Christian faith in a godless world. So what do we need to do about it? Well, look at your notes. I'll put a little bullet there for you to kind of wrap this point up. The world needs us to pursue biblical faithfulness rather than political correctness. The world needs us to pursue biblical faithfulness rather than political correctness. I'm not saying that we need to speak in a mean-spirited way. I'm not saying that we do it in a harsh way or a judgmental way. It's not what I mean. What I mean is we don't sell out the truth for the sake of people's opinions. We do the right thing and speak the right thing and say it in the right way. Why? Not because we don't love people, but because we do. Think about it. What is the most unloving thing that we could do to a godless world? Not tell them the truth of what God says. The most unloving, hateful thing we can do is lead people away from the truth of what God says in His Word about how they can be saved, about His call for righteousness, about our purpose in life. How unloving do we have to be to not tell people the truth? Brothers and sisters, be fearless in building the kingdom of Christ, standing on His Word and living it out, most importantly. Number two. When you look at this passage, Jesus gives us a second principle. If we're going to balance these things well about living faithfully here while also serving Him well. Number one, be fearless as we build Christ's kingdom. Number two, be faithful in your current kingdom. Be faithful in your current kingdom. Now we get to the question. Verse 17, tell us then what you think, the Pharisees and Herodians ask of Jesus. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? So now they spring the trap. All right, Jesus, we've flattered you. We've told you how awesome you are. Now we've got a question for you. It's probably an easy question, Jesus. Can you just give us a simple answer? Hey, Jesus, are we supposed to pay the tax to Caesar or not? Now, we've heard this story. We've heard Jesus answer, but we need to understand a little bit of historical context. The tax that they're talking about is what we call the poll tax, the poll tax. What this was a tax based on the census. Every person in the Roman Empire, whether you're a Roman citizen or whether you're in occupied Roman territory like the Jews were, every person under the umbrella of the authority of Rome had to be counted and was therefore taxed and had to pay a tax per head. Now, this may sound familiar, because if you go back to the Christmas story, when Jesus was born, this is what was happening. Why did Mary and Joseph go to Bethlehem? Because of the poll tax. They're going there to be counted in the census, not because Rome was concerned about how many people they had. They were concerned about how much money they could get. So everybody had to go to their town, they had to be registered, they had to be counted, and then they all had to pay up per person a tax to be a part of the Roman Empire. It was like paying your HOA dues, right? Everyone hated it. And so here you have the poll tax, and you have all these, man, it was a hot button issue, right? Everybody had an opinion about the poll tax. And so they asked Jesus this question, knowing that they're about to prick this political, cultural hotbed. And they say, all right, Jesus, why don't you tell us what the answer is? What should we do? Do we pay the tax or not? Well, not only was this just a political, hot potato, so to speak, but there were some very specific issues with this, some problems that Jesus had to navigate. Problem number one was the tax and how it was paid itself, the coin that was used to pay the tax. If you look at the very next verse, Jesus tells them to go get the coin to pay the tax, and what do they get? They get what's called a denarius, a coin that was the equivalent of a day's wages. Now, you may not know a whole lot about that or what it means. I put a picture up for you so you can see what one of these looks like, okay? This is a picture of a denarius that would have been used in Jesus' day. Now, this coin may look just like a regular old coin to you, a man's face on the front and a picture on the back and a bunch of words that you don't know what they mean. But let me tell you what this is. The picture on the, well, on that side, on your left, is the head side of the coin, right? And on that side of the coin is the bust of the man, Caesar Tiberius, okay? He's the man who's the Roman emperor at this time, Tiberius Caesar. His bust is there on the front, and the inscription around it says this, that he is the son of a god. If you flip over on the back side of the coin, Tiberius as Caesar, you know, he had the right to put whatever he wanted on the coin. Guess what he decided to do? He puts his mama on the back of the coin, right? That's a good Mother's Day present. Right here, Mom, all of the Romans are going to see how great you are. He puts a picture of his mom on the back, right? And so he puts her picture there, and around her picture, he says this about himself, that he is God and high priest. Now you say, well, that's rather ambitious there, Tiberius. It's not just ambitious, it's idolatrous, and it's blasphemous. And that was a major issue if you're a Jew. Now, we read those words and we're like, this guy's crazy. There's no way he thinks he is what he thinks he is. And we know it's an issue. But if you're a Jew, it is the issue. Because if you go way back in the Old Testament to when God gives his people the law, in the Shema, the very beginning of what he teaches as the law, what does he say? That there is what? One God, right? And you honor him as Lord. You do not make graven images. You do not bow down to idols. We see this in the Ten Commandments. And so the Jews, when they hold this coin and pay this tax, their belief was that this coin was tantamount to blasphemy and idolatry, and they didn't want to have anything to do with it. They didn't hold these coins in their pocket. They didn't carry them around. They never had anything to do with this coin unless they had to pay this tax to the Romans. So for the Pharisees, they felt like if you paid the tax, you were complicit because you're honoring Caesar as God and you're paying him money that talks about how great and godly he is. There was a theological issue. There's also a political issue with paying the tax. I've already mentioned that this was a debated item. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was a boy, there was a man named Judas who launched a revolution against Rome based on this one issue. Got himself killed, but he launched a revolution because he didn't like the poll tax. And so the Jews are divided. They hated this thing. You know why? Because every year when they paid this tax, it was a reminder that they were owned by Rome. That they were under the cruel, oppressive thumb of the Roman Empire. Every time they go get counted, every time they turn over that coin, it's just a reminder that they are not free citizens in a free place because Rome has conquered them. But there's a third reason this issue was so divisive. Look at who's asking the question. The Pharisees and the Herodians. The Pharisees hated this tax. They hated the coin. They hated it all because they thought it was blasphemous and idolatrous. So if Jesus says, pay the tax, they would have been up in arms and say, he's teaching blasphemy. But then you have the Herodians. And the Herodians think the tax is great. Rome's great. We love the Romans. Don't you love Tiberius? Isn't that a good picture of him on this coin? Think about all he's done for us. Look at these nice fancy roads and look at these nice fancy buildings. Your tax money is being used for good purposes. They love the tax. So if Jesus says, don't pay the tax, the Herodians would have pointed their finger at him and say, he's trying to riot. He's another Judas. He's trying to throw over the government. And they would have accused him of treason. So what's Jesus to do? No matter how he answers this question, somebody's going to be upset. No matter how he answers this question, there's going to be somebody who's up in arms. So what does he say? Look at his answer. But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, why put me to the test, you hypocrites? He knows what they're doing. Show me the coin for the tax. They brought him a denarius, and Jesus said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? They said, Caesar's. Then he said to them this famous line, therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And when they heard it, they marveled, and they left him, and they went away. So Jesus decides he's going to do an object lesson. When they ask this question, he says, hey, does anybody have the coin used to pay the tax? So somebody runs, and they get a denarius, and they bring it to him. And he asked them the question. He says, whose image is on this? And everybody knew. He'd be like, if I held up a quarter and said, whose image is on this quarter? What would you say? Well, George Washington. Everybody knows that, right? So he says, whose image is on this coin? Caesar, of course. Everybody knows that. So what does he say? Well, if Caesar's image is on this coin, then give to Caesar what's Caesar's and give to God what's God's. Now, we're going to talk in just a moment about what it means to give God what is God's. But let's talk for just now what it means to give Caesar what is Caesar's. What Jesus is essentially saying is that the coin that has Caesar's image on it is Caesar's property. If that coin that has Caesar's image on it, that's Caesar's, and if he wants it back so bad, we'll give it to him. Let him have it, right? You're just giving him what he's due. You're just giving him back what's already his. He has the authority to tax because he's Caesar. And on a bigger principle here, what Jesus is saying is, listen, government, even though it's a human institution, God allows that human institution, and he sets up that human institution of government to rule the people. And we are called to be faithful citizens who honor the government that God has put over us. Paul says this very clearly in the book of Romans. Let me give you this cross-reference. Romans 13:1, it's on the screen. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. For he's God's servant for your good. For the same reason you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God. We love to take that verse out, don't we? But pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. What Jesus is saying here is this. Guys, government is here, like it or not. And as part of your responsibility as a citizen, you're called to be a good citizen, and you're called to pay the taxes to the government. You're called to honor the government. You're called to do the things that the government calls you to do unless they compromise with your biblical convictions. Which leads me to a little point I put there in your notes. Christians should be faithful citizens of their respective earthly kingdoms until that faithfulness clashes with biblical priorities. In other words, Jesus didn't say, yeah, you're right, that blasphemous coin and that blasphemous Caesar, we just need to all raise our swords and go attack him and run him out of town. It's not what he did. No, what he implies is that man's not on the throne without God being sovereign over this whole thing. And what he's saying is government is here for the good of the people, and whether you like him or not, or agree with the principles or not, or the policies or not, this is part of what it means to be a citizen in this empire. You're called to pay the tax. But what does it mean for you and for me? This is about more than just paying taxes, right? I don't want you to just walk out of here and say, the pastor told me to pay the tax. You should pay your taxes, but there's more to it than that. The application here for us is we're called to be faithful citizens under the leadership of this country that is there right now. We're called to be faithful Americans in this context. And if you live in, you know, live in France or Germany, you're called to be a faithful French or German citizen. Wherever you find yourself, Jesus is saying, you're called to be a faithful citizen to the best of your ability. Why? Because we give to Caesar what's Caesar's. Why? Because we want to ultimately honor God. What does that look like for us? Too many times, listen, we're going to get real practical here. Too many times Christians run from the culture and we try to hide from the culture and we try to disengage from the culture because we don't want to get our hands dirty or because we don't want to address the tough issues. And what Jesus is saying here is no, we have to be faithful citizens. We give to Caesar what's Caesar's. So what does this look like? It looks like for us as faithful Christians that we need faithful, Bible-believing Christians who get involved in politics. You know, I mentioned the early service. I'm so thankful for guys like Sam. I'm thankful for Mary Beth and Matthew running for school board. I'm thankful for any faithful, Bible-believing Christian who says, I'm going to get involved in this mess and try to do it the right way for the honor of God and the good of the people. Amen? Anybody? Thank you. All right. Make sure y'all are awake out there, okay? Here's the thing. If godly people don't do it, what are we left with? Right? If godly people don't step into these roles, then who are we leaving our decisions up to? Who are we leaving the future of our communities and our nation up to? Christians need to get involved. Christians should get involved by voting and speaking up for what's right and what's good and what's true. It's a privilege that we need to take advantage of for the kingdom of God. Christians should get involved by being advocates for what's right. Christians should be praying for the leaders that God has put over us, whether you voted for them or whether you like them or not. The biblical command is clear. Pray for leaders and those that are in authority over you. But more than anything, faithful Christians should live like faithful Christians in whatever context God puts us in. Regardless of the political season, regardless of the political environment, we're called to honor Christ in the way we live in this community and in this nation. Be faithful where we are to the best of your ability until it compromises your biblical integrity. Jeremiah puts this really well. He says in Jeremiah 29:7, seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. You know the context of that statement? The Jews were about to be deported to Babylon. And he tells them, hey, when you get there, don't throw a revolt. Don't sit there and boycott the rules. Instead, he says, do the best that you can to be a good citizen in Babylon. Now, don't sacrifice your integrity. Don't do the wrong thing. Don't worship a false god. But while you're there, do the best that you can to be a good citizen in that community. You know who does this really well? Daniel and his friends. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if you read the story, what do? They get to Babylon, and they're there. They're on the advisory board. They're part of the government now, not because they wanted to be, but because that's where they find themselves. So what do? They try to serve the king. They try to give him wise counsel. They try to do the right thing until what? Until the rules compromise their faith. And then Daniel says, no, I can't eat that food because my God won't let me. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, no, we won't bow down to that idol because my God won't let me. And they stand on what's right, but until that point, they do the best that they can to serve the Lord where they are by being a faithful citizen. And so should you, and so should I. So, be fearless as we advance Christ's kingdom. Be faithful in this current kingdom. But we need to go back to the statement, give to God what is God's. Which leads us lastly and very quickly, we are to be focused on the chief kingdom. Be focused on the chief kingdom. In verse 21, Jesus said, therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. We've already talked about the denarius. What did the denarius have on it? The image of Caesar. And so Jesus says, that which has the image of Caesar on it, give it back to Caesar. It's Caesar's after all, right? So give it back to him. So let's take this a step further. When he says give to God the things that are God's, you listening to me? Whose image do you and I have on us? Whose image are we made in? The theological term here is the imago Dei. We are made in the image of God. Every one of you, just like a stamp on a coin, you and I have been marked, stamped with the image of God, made in his likeness, made with moral integrity, made with the ability to know God and to walk with him and to worship him. Every one of us has been marked by God. And guess what? If the coin that has Caesar's name on it is Caesar's, then the people marked in the image of God are God's. And what that means at the end of the day is no matter what the culture says, no matter what the government says, we obey God and we submit to him because he is the king, because he is the Lord. You know, I've told you from the very beginning, as we've walked through this book of Matthew, what's the theme of this book? You remember, Jesus is what? Jesus is the king, and we're called to build his kingdom, right? Now, we don't do that in isolation. We don't do that in a vacuum. We're also American citizens, and we're also called to be faithful here. But at the end of the day, when it all is said and done, our ultimate allegiance is to Christ, because he is the ultimate king. Put there in your notes, our chief allegiance is not to a country or a flag or a president. Our chief allegiance is to a king whose name is Jesus. Now, I did not say that we shouldn't vote for a president or pray for him. I didn't say that we're not supposed to stand for the flag and say the Pledge of Allegiance. I'm not saying any of that. Be faithful where we are. But our chief allegiance is to Christ. And anytime those issues do not mesh or coincide, we choose Christ every time. But here's what it also means. If our chief allegiance is to Christ and we're called to build his kingdom, what that means is regardless of who sits in the thrones of power in this world, our calling does not change. Do you hear me, church? No matter who wins an election, Jesus is king. No matter who wins an election, we're called to build his kingdom. No matter what the political policies that are in place right now, Jesus is the king, we build his kingdom. No matter what the media says, Jesus is king, we build his kingdom. Doesn't matter the context, this doesn't change. We follow Christ. You know, we've been very blessed as a nation in our 250-ish years of existence that for the majority of that time, we have been able to worship the Lord freely, do the right thing freely, pursue Christ, and it has coincided with our culture. There is no guarantee that that continues to happen. But listen to me, the Bible was written to a persecuted people in places that never have the rights and freedoms that we enjoy right now. And you know what? The call is still the same. Jesus is king. We build his kingdom. We give to God the things that are God's. We give to Caesar his due, but ultimately our allegiance is to King Jesus. So Jesus navigates this tension, and he sums it up by saying, listen, we're called to be faithful citizens here, but we're also called to be faithful to the eternal kingdom, the earthly kingdom and the eternal. We're called to be faithful wherever the Lord has us. We're called to honor his word and do the right thing, speak truth, stand for truth in a loving and gracious way, winning people to Christ, because that's the most important thing. Not winning an election, winning people to Christ is the most important thing for his glory. So how do we respond to this? Maybe today you're here and maybe you realize that you've been building your own kingdom. Maybe today Jesus is calling you for the very first time in your life to surrender to his lordship, to give to God what is God's. You have been made in the image of God, designed for a relationship with him. Nothing else in life compares to that. But the only way that you can enjoy that is to repent of your sins and place your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so maybe today you need to do that. But maybe you're here this morning and maybe you know Jesus. Maybe you are a believer. You know what? Today's passage speaks to us in several ways. Maybe you're here and maybe you're a believer who's been living in fear. Maybe you've been afraid to speak up and say the right thing or do the right thing because you're afraid of the kickback or the pushback from the culture. Be like Jesus. Be true. Teach what's true. Stand for what's true and don't compromise it, no matter the cost. Or you know what? Maybe you're here and maybe you're a believer who's gotten your allegiances mixed up. Maybe not even in a bad way, maybe because you love our country and want to see the country move in the right direction, but you've gotten so caught up into this, if this person wins, then we're toast, or if this person wins, then God saves the day, or maybe you've gotten so wrapped up in the political things that you're forgetting who sits on the throne ultimately. And today, Jesus is reminding you, I'm the king. Trust me, follow me, give me what's mine. I'll take care of it. Or you know what, maybe you're here and maybe sometimes, like I get tempted to be, you look at it all and you say, I just want to throw my hands up and sit back until Jesus comes back and hide in my corner and just wait until it all kind of, you know, goes away. I'm sick of the politics. I'm sick of the division. I'm sick of the turmoil. I'm sick of it all. But you know what? We can't take that approach. We have to be faithful where we are, and we do it for the glory of God. So maybe today God's just pushing you back, saying, get back in the battle, get back in the fight, and honor me as you do. I don't know what Jesus is calling you to do today, but I know he's calling you to be faithful here and for the kingdom. So may we do that. Would you pray with me this morning as we consider this? Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for its truth. Lord, it's never easy to engage controversial things. But Lord, your word speaks, and so must we. Would you help us to be faithful to navigate this tension? Thank you for the blessings we enjoy in this nation. Forgive us, Father, for not praying for our leaders and not engaging as we should. Help us to do that well. But God, more than anything, help us to remember that our citizenship is ultimately in heaven and that you are our King. And so may we honor you regardless of what the cost is. So right now, Father, would you help us to respond to your word? Whatever it is that you're leading us to, may we obey. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thanks for taking the time today to join us for worship and watching last week's service at First Baptist Church of Moultrie. Hey, before you go, let me just remind you, we would love for you to join us here in person for worship. We have two services every Sunday, 8:15 and 10:30 each Sunday morning, right here at 400 South Main Street in downtown Moultrie. Let me also remind you to check out our website at firstmoultrie.org, and you can also give through our website at firstmoultrie.org/give. We also welcome any financial contributions you make through the mail or in person at our church office at 400 South Main Street. But thank you again for taking time to worship with us today. We look forward to seeing you again soon. In the meantime, may the Lord bless you as you follow Him.